We do walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Let's get that on there. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence together as your body, to worship you, Lord, to praise you, and to lift up your name. You are the focus and the main event here, God. It's not about us or drawing attention to ourselves or anything that we can do, God, but to lift up your name and to glorify you and praise you in this place. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified here. Lord, and I pray that through the preaching of your word here today, as I attempt to preach what you have here in your word and be faithful to it, I pray that I would be and that it would bring glory to you and that we would learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you'll open your Bibles, if you have there with you, to Hebrews chapter 6, 13 through 20. Hebrews chapter 6, 13 through 20. Of course, Hebrews talks so much about faith. And as I said earlier, Pastor Burles, I know, is teaching on trusting in the Lord. So I don't know if some of what I'm going to say here today is going to overlap much with what he's talking about. I don't know exactly what he's been preaching on, but I did see on the website that he is preaching on that theme. And so we didn't coordinate this. And so I think it's really a God thing that the Lord laid it on my heart to preach on this topic. And so I pray that it will complement well with what he's teaching on. So Hebrews chapter 6, 13 through 20, if you'll follow along with me here. If you have your Bibles, I am reading from the English Standard Version, so I know that may be a little bit different than what a lot of folks use, the NKJV or NIV, but most of the words should be about the same. Verse 13, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner of our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This is the word of the Lord. So Hebrews 6, 13 through 20, talking about the certainty and the grounds of our faith. And the question I have for you today is, have you ever felt like you needed to have more faith? I think we all do. We're like, Lord, give me more faith. Or felt like you may not be experiencing God's promises or blessings because I don't feel like I have enough faith. Maybe I need more faith too. Maybe I need to exercise my faith more, believe God for more, to have more of God's blessings. Have you ever doubted your salvation? Or wondered, am I really saved? Did that prayer I pray really mean I'm saved? Because maybe we look at our lives and the way we've been living and we wonder if maybe we've nullified it, if we've canceled it out, if we've somehow lost our salvation, and that we need to repent and get saved all over again. Do we need to be baptized all over again? If maybe we got baptized early in our life and then we walked away from the Lord and then we come back, do I need to be baptized again? Is planning and preparing for the future a lack of faith? Is that not trusting God like the people I hear? Well, hey, Jesus is coming back soon, so I'm just going to spend my credit cards to the limits because I know he's coming back soon and I won't have to pay that off. Yeah, right. This passage that we're going to read here clears up, I believe, a lot of that confusion and helps us to understand what it means to have true faith. Because true faith, is, as we'll see, is not about us and how intensely we can have faith or how much faith we have, but about who our faith is in. Because Jesus Christ is the sure foundation in which our faith is anchored. Jesus Christ is the sure foundation in which our faith is anchored. And in this text, we are given three reasons to have assurance for our faith. There's three reasons here we see. It is, number one, we have assurance because of God's promise. He made the promise to Abraham. Number two, we have assurance because of God's oath that he made. And number three, we have assurance because of God's Son, because of what Jesus has done. So let's look at the first one. We have assurance because of God's promise. Verse 13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself." In verse 14, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." So we have assurance because of God's promise. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham wasn't seeking out God. Abraham was just living his life, doing his thing, tending his flocks, and an angel appeared to Abraham. And God said to him, "I will bless you." So God came to Abraham. God chose Abraham and said, "From you, I am going to make you into a great people." And as we know the story, this was a pretty profound thing for Abraham to be told, because he's well in years. He's up in his 90s. His wife's aged too. She's well beyond the years of childbearing. And it's like, you're going to have a son, and there's going to be a great nation come from you. And then we see Abraham, being human as he was, then got convinced that, well, hey, maybe we'll do it through this custom, and we'll have your maidservant, you know, bear the child. It was a legitimate thing to do within their custom. And so he thought, well, hey, maybe that's the way. And as kind of a sidebar, let me just say, we get in a lot of trouble when we try to start doing God's work for him. And we start trying to not take him at his literal word. If God says it's going to happen a certain way, God means it. And that's eventually what happened. God eventually fulfilled the promise the way God originally said, not the way Abraham then interpreted or reinterpreted God's words. That's when we get in trouble, is when we take a look at God's word and then we start saying, well, maybe he didn't really mean it the way he said it. Maybe he meant it this way. We get in so much trouble, and we see that so much in our culture today when people take the word of God, and it's the original deceit, really, wasn't it? When Satan came to Eve and said, "Did God really say?" So what is so important here, foundational to this, about having faith, is taking God at his word. Believing God for his word. And ultimately it does say that Abraham believed God. He trusted God. And God credited it to Abraham as righteousness. So Abraham was counted righteous not because of anything Abraham had done, but because of what God had done, and Abraham just believed it and trusted it. We are not saved by our own works or our own faith or anything we do. We're not saved even because we pray a sinner's prayer. You know that? We're saved because of what Jesus does when we confess that, and we believe that and trust that, and that prayer is a declaration of what we are saying we believe Jesus did. So then we are saved because of our trusting in what God has done. You follow? That makes sense? So it's not about what we do, but it's about who God is and what he has done. So then it says that Abraham, in verse 15 here, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. So Abraham, he went about his life. He went back to work. He went back to doing what he did, tending sheep and growing his flocks and voyaging through the land. But he continued to promise or trust in God's promise to him. He continued to trust that what he saw before him wasn't the evidence of whether it was coming to pass, but the evidence was in what God had said. As in Hebrews 11 talks about, you know, it's not about the evidence there. Let's flip over to that because I want to read that, get this right. Hebrews 11, 8 through 13. It's only a couple chapters back. By faith, this is done. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place, and he was to receive it as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. for he was looking forward to the city that was foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So the promise was eventually fulfilled, but Abraham just trusted God because God said it would be so. And he quote-unquote obtained the promise. But he didn't really obtain the fulfillment of that promise, did he? It was on to the generations that follow and ultimately to us who are the heirs of that promise. The second point here is that we have assurance because of God's oath. In verse 16 it says, "For people swear by something greater than themselves in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation." So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So God makes the oath by himself. An oath is always by something greater than yourself. It holds you accountable to something greater than yourself. I mean, I work in business and sales, and there used to be the day where we could say, hey, something is secure by a handshake. Well, I work in business and we work by contracts because a handshake isn't good enough. And one of the things that always kind of gets under my skin a little bit is when you're sitting there across the table from someone and you're talking about building this relationship and providing the service, and the question inevitably comes up, so what happens if I want to cancel this contract? Can I just cancel any time? Well, that's a great way to start a relationship, isn't it? It's kind of like going into a marriage and, you know, doing the whole, you know, what's that thing called? Prenuptials, you know? It's like, you know, I want to make sure that if I don't like this, you know, what's going to be my penalty for getting out of it? And of course, in our case, it's a 5-year non-cancelable contract for the most part. Now, there's a reason, you know, if it's a two-way street. So if we drop the ball, we're not upholding our end of it and providing good quality service, that's going to give them cause to be able to cancel. That's a legitimate reason. But you need something greater than yourself to hold you accountable so that you don't just wake up on Monday morning and say, I don't like the way this is going. I don't want this anymore. Or in a relationship or in a marriage. Jenny and I were in the truck stop yesterday after having lunch, and we saw this little plaque hanging there, you know, those little things you can buy, and, you know, pictures you can hang on your walls. And one of them said, "We decided on forever." I like that. Make a conscious decision that we're deciding on forever, not just based upon how I feel at any given moment. When people say we fall out of love, we fell out of love. So use that as a cause for ending that marriage. So there needs to be something greater than ourselves to hold us accountable and hold us to a sense of responsibility there. So God makes the oath by himself because there is nothing greater than God. But the thing is God is good for his word. As we see all throughout Scripture, everything God has ever said will come to pass, has come to pass, or will come to pass. He's good for it. So he's a man of his word. So he makes this oath by himself. Exodus 22:11. If we flip over to Exodus 22:11, there is a good scripture here that talks about this. "An oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution." And so there was this law established that you would make an oath, and you would make it by the Lord. And if you made an oath by the Lord, there was a sense of responsibility and accountability that if you break this oath, you are not just doing something against this other person. You are sinning against God because you made an oath unto the Lord. So there's a sense of weightiness there that I don't break this just lightly. So there's a necessity of making an oath by something greater than yourself, and God, to give us an assurance of our hope and the promises that he's given us, he makes this oath by himself saying, I will do this, and I will hold myself accountable to fulfill this. I heard a story. I need to make sure I give credit to D.A. Carson for this, but I heard him tell a story of, imagine, if you will, you're in the land of Goshen, and two men there by the name of Smith and Jones, two very Jewish names, as I know. But they're there, and it's the night before the Passover, and the angel of death is going to come by, and they're talking, and Smith says to Jones, man, aren't you a little bit nervous about what's going to happen here? You know, I mean, with all these plagues and flies and rivers turning to blood and all these things happening, I mean, aren't you a little bit nervous? And the guy's like, no, God promised that, you know, he was going to deliver us, and God said it, and I trust it. And he goes, yeah, but, you know, the angel of death is going to come tonight, and it says it's going to take the firstborn son. He goes, you've got three sons. I've only got one, and I love my Charlie. So what if God takes my Charlie away? Then I've got nothing. And the man is like, bring it on. I trust the promises of God. So the angel of death comes that night, passes by, and which one of those men do you think lost a son? Well, neither. Because the receipt of the promise and the blessing was not based upon their faith or the intensity of their faith, but based upon the one who made the promise. God promised by himself that if you do this and you honor me, and they had done all those things, they'd put the blood over the doorposts, and they were faithful. And God was faithful to his promise. In those places where the blood was not over the doorpost, the angel came there and took the firstborn. So it wasn't based upon their individual faith or the exercise of that faith, but just trusting in what God had told them to do. And if we are faithful to that, God will be faithful. And we make this mistake so often that we think, if I just pray harder, or I tarry more, or I pray louder, or I pray in the Spirit more, or I, all of these more things that I need to do to somehow get God to move, it doesn't work that way. God already has his will and his purpose, and our job is not to try to get God to do what we perceive or we feel like we want, but us to seek the will of God and align our prayers and pray according to his will and pray that his will be done. Jesus modeled that. He said that I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. So God worked through him because he was always moving and working and living and praying according to the will of God. And Jesus also told the people, don't pray like these people just praying over and over and over and over, as if they feel like if they just pray it so many times, it will somehow make it come to pass. Pray it once and trust God. It's like going back to the question I asked early on, you know, do I need to be rebaptized? Or if, you know, I've sinned, do I need to get resaved? Have I lost my salvation? What this doing is, this is putting faith in my own actions and my own works rather than God. If I believe that God has saved me, I don't need to get rebaptized. I don't need to get resaved. Now I need to repent of those sins and ask forgiveness. That's a continual thing that we have to do through life, constantly repenting and seeking God's forgiveness, because we are not perfect, and we're all going to fall short and continue to fall short. But we don't need to get resaved, because once Jesus has saved us, what he's done on the cross is done. So when he hung there and he said, "It is finished," he meant it. And we trust in that it is finished. Because here it says that God, wanting to show them more convincingly this promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So the two unchangeable things are God's promise and God's oath. He made a promise and he made an oath by himself. Those things cannot change. So we have a God who is unchangeable, who's made a promise. He's made an oath. We can trust in his promise and that it will be fulfilled. The next thing it talks about here is that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. This is a reference to the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. In the law, there were these cities that if you committed a crime or were accused of a crime, you could flee to one of these cities of refuge, which was a safe place, a safe space. People today talk about the safe space. That was your safe space. If somebody was looking for you and they wanted to kill you because they wanted to avenge something they felt you had done wrong against them, you could flee to one of these cities of refuge and be safe there until your case could be heard and until, you know, that could all go through that process and determine whether you were guilty or not. Now, if you were found guilty, you could stay there in that city of refuge until the high priest died, at which point you could then leave the city. Because I think eventually maybe people are like, I want to get out of here. But then you're risking your own life, because if you did something wrong and you leave, then those you wronged can avenge that against you. So you might want to stay there. So once the high priest dies, you're fair game. So people would flee there if accused of a crime. But if Jesus is our high priest, he never dies, does he? So as long as the high priest is living, you are safe, even if you've done something wrong. So we have Jesus as an eternal refuge from the penalty of our sins. So it's saying here, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. We have fled refuge to Jesus, who is our city, in whom we have refuge. And he is alive for forevermore, so we never have anything to fear. We don't fear death. We don't fear punishment for sin, because he will live forever. And he intercedes on our behalf before the throne of God. So the second point there is that God has made an oath by himself, and we are secure because of that. The third point is that we have assurance because of God's Son. In verse 19, it says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. It's referring to the Holy of Holies in the temple. There was this great, big, thick, heavy curtain that separated the you know, you had the outer court, and then you had the inner, you know, part of the temple, and then you had, you know, kind of the holy place there, and then you had the big curtain. And then behind there was the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God dwelled. Now, of course, we know that when Jesus died and was crucified, it says that veil was torn from top to bottom. And everything changed. No longer did you have to go, you know, into that holy place to experience God. God then, in Acts chapter 2, we see he left there and he then inhabits each and every one of us as a Holy of Holies. His presence dwells within us. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. But Jesus has entered into the Holy of Holies, which ultimately is the presence of God. He stands there in the presence of God. And he's gone as a forerunner on our behalf, it says, and having become a high priest forever. Because the only person that could go into that Holy of Holies was the high priest. And they would go in there and they would make offerings and prayers. Jesus is the offering. And he offers those prayers himself on our behalf. So we have him as an eternal refuge. And we are anchored in Christ. Our faith is anchored in him. But the interesting thing about this is, like an anchor on a ship, you drop anchor. And what is it meant to do? It's meant to hold you in place, right? But if you're in a ship and you're in rough waters, you don't want to drop anchor, because your ship can get torn apart, right? Because you're kind of holding still and all the waves are hitting you and tearing you up. We are anchored not downward, but we are anchored upward to Christ who is in heaven. So we are anchored to him, secure in him, so that we don't stand in one place, but so that we can move forward in God's purposes and plans for us, but anchored to him so that we're always in alignment with where he is. And so that we're always secure and we don't sink and we don't get tossed to and fro. We're not anchored to a fixed point, but we are anchored to a person who keeps us secure as we move forward. Just as Abraham was, he was anchored to the promises of God. And he went throughout his life and he lived his life in faith, trusting God and what God had said he would do. And I believe that's an encouragement, you know, for us all. It should be an encouragement. I mean, in what areas are you trusting God for? God has put something on your heart. And maybe, you know, it's been years and you're not seeing physical evidence of that coming to pass. What do you do? Well, maybe I just need to have more faith, or maybe I misheard God, or like Abraham, we try to reinterpret and think, well, maybe I should do it this way to bring it to pass. I've made that mistake many times in my life when I felt like I knew what God was calling me to do, and I thought, well, maybe this is what I need to do to make it happen faster. And then you end up going around the mountain again, just like the Israelites had to. They kept having to go around that mountain because they wouldn't trust God to go straight into the promised land because they were afraid. They didn't feel like they were ready. And God had to take them around that mountain until they would finally get to the place to where they would say, God, we trust you. Because you said to do it this way, we're just going to do it, and we're going to trust that you're going to fulfill your promise. That's faith. Just going and trusting him. So we're anchored in Jesus. And Jesus is our high priest who intercedes on our behalf to the Father, and through whom we are heirs of the promise. That is the third point, that we have assurance because of God's Son. So the assurance of our faith is not based on how hard we pray, how emotionally worked up we can get, as if that's somehow going to get God's attention more. It's not the specific words we pray or anything like that. It's not a magic formula we have to pray, to like an incantation to somehow to get God to move. It's just simply taking God at his word and trusting in what he has said and what he's promised. And we therefore just rest and exist knowing that God is faithful. We are not saved. We are not secure because of our faith, but because our trust in the one who is faithful. The faithfulness of Christ. So I ask you, have you struggled with your faith? Have you been struggling with these things and wondering about this? Today, I encourage you, from the Word of God and from the testimony of the Scripture here, to have faith. You are an heir of God's promise. You are an heir. You are a child, a son, and a daughter of God. And God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And all you have to do is just continue to trust him and rely on him and rest in him. Because God has sworn by himself, he's made this oath, he's made this promise, and Jesus has obtained it for you. There's nothing more for us to do than to just trust and to obey. This is what it means to be a person of great faith and have assurance in your faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that you give us through this letter to the Hebrews and from the life of Abraham. We thank you for all that you have done, Lord. We are solely dependent upon you, Lord. We trust you. We depend upon you and believe in your word. We believe what you have promised, and we trust you to fulfill your promises through us. And your word says that you work all things for good, for your purposes, for those who love them. So, Lord, we submit to your will and to seek that your will be done in our lives and on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. I pray your blessing over this people here. Thank you for them and for this church. Pray you continue to work through their lives and to encourage them in that faith that they have in you to do the work here that you have through this church and why you've called them here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, everyone. Thank you again so much, you know, for having us here with you. It's really a blessing to be able to come back here and worship and be with you. So look forward to doing so again here in the near future. So God bless. Have a great day. And we'll see you again soon. Thanks.